Welcome. How are we doing this morning? Y'all doing okay? Okay. I've got to make my formal apology because last weekend, you just got to know, this is some weird stuff that goes on up here sometimes, and especially with me and how my mind works sometimes. And it doesn't matter what I might write down on paper, I will sometimes forget half of the thing and do something completely different. But last week, I did an illustration in the first service, and I didn't do it in the second service. So I'm here to make my formal apology because last week we were in James, and we were talking about the passage of Scripture where it talks about if the man looks in the mirror and then goes away and forgets who he was, it's kind of like, whatever. Go read it. Or listen to the message from last week. It's online. I had a big mirror up here, and I was staring at the mirror half the time and all this kind of stuff. Well, I did that. I did the mirror part in the service, but what I didn't do was I didn't play you what I played the first service. We don't have it today. I didn't bring it with me. Man in the Mirror, which is what I played for the first service during the message. So I apologize for, this is my formal Man in the Mirror apology. I'm sorry you didn't get any Michael Jackson last week. I think you've had plenty over the last couple of weeks, though, and I'm pretty sure everybody will be okay. I had somebody after church, got in the car, immediately got a text and said, "You should have played Man in the Mirror." And I was like, "Gah." That caught me. But anyway, it's good to see you this morning. We are continuing the series this morning on the book of James. And today we're talking about the subject of religion. I know everybody loves the subject of religion. And this particular passage of Scripture that we're looking at today teaches us some things that I think are important for us to understand and know about that and what true religion is. We'll be talking about that. Today I'm kind of mixing it up on you a little bit. I just did this not that long ago, but I'm switching translations on you. And as far as I know, I'm probably going to switch to this translation and probably stay on this translation. Doesn't mean that I won't use others at times. But I'm switching to a translation called the ESV. And you're like, "Chris, I don't really care." I'm telling you this for a reason. I have a lot of people talk to me about what translations they should look at and what they should use and what are most accurate and those types of things. I've been using NASB, used to use NIV. Both are fairly accurate translations. NASB is kind of considered to be probably the most accurate that we've got, but the NIV is easier to understand at times. Well, the ESV is like the best of both worlds. It's easier to understand than the NASB, but it's way more accurate than the NIV. Now we're like, some of you are like the CIA, and here come the MIB, that's so funny because you guys laughed at that this service, the last service, that section over there that laughed at the MIB joke, and you guys did. Thank you. Thank you. You're not the aliens today. Apparently they are. So, I think it's important. And the reason I bring it all up, and I'm telling you because I want you to know things that are trustworthy for you to study and spend time with God with. I think those things are important. I think they're very important. And in fact, I'll even go out and say, I've had a lot of people, I had even somebody text me this week saying, "What kind of Bible should I go by?" And I told them I would go by, the ESV has a new study Bible out that is thebomb.com. And it's not at thebomb.com, it's at a Christian bookstore. But I'm sure you can get it online too. But it actually comes with this thing where you can have it online. If you buy the study Bible, you get it also online, and it comes with all of its commentary and all this stuff. Study Bibles are expensive. If you've never bought one, they're usually 60, 70, 80 bucks sometimes. Just be ready to chunk down the change. Don't treat it like a cheap date. It's your time with God, okay? You'll spend the rest of your life with it if you get a good one. And I recommend getting a study Bible that can help you along the way in understanding things about Scripture. Will give you study helps and use all that stuff because it'll help you an incredible amount. I have so many people do this. They come say, I'm trying to read the Bible, but I'm reading, and a lot of times people are like reading like they're wanting to do a book report or something. They're trying to get done with it. Instead of approaching God's Word that way, pray beforehand. Imagine doing something like that, and ask God to speak to your heart through His Word. It is His Word to us, for Him to speak to us, and so ask Him to do that, and take small amounts. Today we're studying two verses. We're finishing up the first chapter of the book of James today, and I think we've done 5 weeks on it. You know, and honestly, some guys would have done, you know, like a week on the chapter of, you know, chapter one. And truth is, you know, if we just really spend time and we really look and we really dig, there's some stuff that God really wants us to understand and really wants to say to us. And all we've got to do is just search it out. And so hopefully that's part of this series and part of what we're doing this year as a whole, even as a church. We do a lot of topical stuff, but we want to mix it up. We want to do both. So all that to say, we're back in James 1 today, chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27, and talking about religion. Now, religion is one of those things that, you know, for a lot of us, we're just like, we hear the word religion and we're like, you know, I don't know about that, you know, because, you know, a lot of us have been trained, and I have too, you know, we're not about religion, we're about Jesus. Well, there's some understandings to some of these things that we need to kind of get and we need to understand. And that's right off the bat. The word religion is a set of beliefs. So for many of us, and I've been guilty of saying this before, I'm like, oh, I'm anti-religion, I'm all about Jesus. Well, the truth is that if you have a set of beliefs, then you have a religion, because that's what a religion is. And so, you know, we of course, we've heard about all kinds of religions and crazies and, you know, people, you know, in compounds, and they're like burning things and hoarding fireworks and guns and, you know, who knows. Llamas or something, but anyway, just all kinds of stuff, and they're just crazy, and we're like, what's up with the crazy llama people? We don't want to be, you know, associated with them. And the truth is you know, no matter what, there are going to be some people that are going to associate us with being a little bit crazy for believing in God's word, because it calls us to do extreme things sometimes. And I'll just be real honest with you right off the bat, the passage that we're looking at today calls us to some extreme things. And I, you know, I had to just go sit down after the last service. I mean, I don't think anybody was as convicted in their heart as I was last service. And I just had to, I didn't even go out in the hall and talk to anybody. I felt kind of bad, but I was just like, I had to just be with God for a few minutes. And you know, sometimes we're just not at the point where, you know, we're like, oh yeah, I want to just really jump in and I really want God to speak to my heart. We say those things, but when it comes down to it, do we really mean it in our heart? Religion is a belief system. Religious, if we are religious people, means that we are religiously doing something on and on and on. Well, you know, truth be known, you can be religious and not know Jesus. You can have religion and not believe in God, or you can believe in God and still not love Him. I mean, there's a whole number of things. I mean, it's just probably never ending the ways that we could be religious. You could be religious about going to the lake. You could be religious about a sport, about a TV show. Oh, I'm religious about, you know, whatever. You know, and so, you know, we throw these terms, and in our world has kind of, you know, messed with these terms a little bit for us to kind of get it to this way. But even truth be known, if you look back in Scripture, I mean, you even see in the Old Testament, you know, where God is, you know, having to like wake people up by saying, hey, you're being an idiot, you know, you're having worship services and you're being religious, but, you know, I'm not paying any attention to it because you're living a life of sin. And it's like, whoa, okay. And so this morning, you know, we're talking about this, and you say, what's the importance of the whole religion thing? And I just want to ask you the question, you know, if religion is important, if our belief system is important, this passage of Scripture really poses the question to be answered. This is the question, and that is, what is true religion then? What's pure religion? What's the real thing? Because I'll be honest with you, we talk about this from time to time, I don't like the fake. I don't want the fake. I don't want to be fake. I want to be real. I want my religion to be real. I want my beliefs to be real. I want my belief in God to be real. I want, if God calls me to do something in His Word, I want that to be real in my heart. If I love God, my life should show that. And it shouldn't just be like something that I dial into every once in a while, like an ATM machine. So, what is pure and real religion? Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning goes there, and we're going to go there with it. So, chapter 1, verse 26 says this: if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceit, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, right off the bat, we, again, know that this is being written to the Jews, and they are scattered. These are Jew Christians. They're scattered. They're running all over the place because, you know, we've talked about this the last few weeks. You know, go back and listen. If you're just joining us with this, go back and listen to the podcast on the beginnings of this series, by the way. There's some really good stuff in there, and it'll help because, again, we're going through this all in one chunk, and it'll really lay some groundwork for you and some really good stuff that I think will really help you. It's helped me. I'm just telling you that from experience. But, you know, with all of this, we've understood that James is writing to these Jews that have been scattered, basically a section of the early church that have been scattered, and they're on the run, and they're on the run because they believe in Jesus. Jesus has been crucified, and they're believers in him as their Savior, and God has saved them, and they're fired up, but then the next thing they know, boom, all of a sudden they're on the run because if they get caught, they will be killed. And so they're basically almost like convicts because they love Jesus. And James has been somewhat of a spiritual leader kind of before this went down to many of them to in the church at Jerusalem. And he's writing to them in the midst of them on the run. They've left jobs. They've probably left families. They've probably been looked down on from their families and their friends and who knows what, all because of Christ saving them. And James is writing this to them, and we think back to this, and part of this, if anyone thinks he is religious, I mean, you just go back and you can look Old Testament, and a lot of these guys, you know, are coming out of, you know, some of that stuff where they've been very religious. You know some people like that? I think we all do. You know, I love the conversations I have with people, and, you know, they find out I'm a pastor. Man, it's just like the light goes on. They find out you're a pastor, and they're going to find somebody, you know, it's you know how it is. Whatever you do for an occupation, oh, yeah, you sell real estate? Oh, I sold a house one time. There you go. And, you know, and they start talking to you about the house, and you're like, yeah, I don't really care. Thanks. So people find out you're a pastor, and they're like, oh, yeah, well, my uncle's daddy, he was real religious. He was religious. And I'm like, really? Cool. What was he religious about? And, oh, church. He was in the church. I'm like, oh, cool. Was he religious in a church that believed in Jesus? What kind of church was it? Oh, yeah. You know, it was old school. You know, I think for us to kind of think back to them, back then when this is being written and you're thinking about these guys on the run, they've been very religious even pre to this because they've been seeking God before Jesus came. And so they've been doing all this stuff to be religious, you know, trying to do the right thing. And we all fall into this sometimes, you know, in the attempt to try to do the right thing. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the whole, let's be religious. But we miss parts of it. And so, you know, here, you know, if he's talking specifically to the Jews, and of course he's talking to us too, because it's God's word and it's been given to us. But, you know, I can only imagine, you know, things that they weren't bridling their tongue about, such as maybe they were complaining or, you know, about being on the run, or maybe they're boasting about the things that they've been religious about. You see people that go, oh, I go to church and I serve and I'm in a Bible study and you can't tell me, I know it all, and blah, 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 you know, and they're just like on their high horse about being religious. Well, if anyone thinks he's religious and he does not bridle his tongue, guess what? He's deceiving himself and his religion is worthless. First off, deceiving himself is a pretty big deal here. And this is kind of, you know, in context, we're just thinking about this. This is basically saying if you can't control your mouth, if you say you're a Christian, if you say you love Jesus, but you can't control the tongue, you are deceiving yourself. Not only are you deceiving yourself, but your religion is junk. Let me ask you a question. If I came up to you on the street today and you didn't know me, and I walked up and said, hey, tell me what you believe, and you told me just a little bit about what you believe, and then I turned around and told you and looked at you and said, hey, by the way, that's junk, how would you feel if I told you that? How would you feel if someone told you that everything you believe is a bunch of junk? I mean, sometimes we're just like, oh, they're crazy, whatever. But sometimes we're like, what? You know, like, come on, what, fight? But I mean, the truth is that we live out who we are. You know, we may say we believe in one thing, but who we live ourselves out to be shows who we are in our heart. And that is the heart of this passage of Scripture as we continue through it. You know, but this whole, you know, if anyone thinks he's religious, it does not bridle a tongue. You know, you go back to even of that and the Greek and the kind of the wording there that it's talking about the bit, it's talking about, you know, the stuff that's actually used with a horse to rein a horse in. And for us to just keep in mind that we are to rein in our mouth, our tongue, our speech. I'm preaching to myself today. All morning I'll be preaching to myself. It doesn't get any better as this passage goes on for me. We all fall into this. We get mad. We curse. We, you know, and what happens is like, well, it's not a big deal. We think that. We want to think that because it's great to let one fly every once in a while. And I'm guilty of it, okay? He's like, oh, you're the preacher. Yeah, okay. I'm human. The truth is that Satan uses this stuff in our lives to affect other people. A lot of times we don't realize it. But he just does. You know, it wasn't that long ago I mentioned a story about one of my former students that's just an awesome, awesome kid. He's not a kid anymore. He's like 20. He just turned 20 last week. And, you know, and he's helping with a college ministry. And in the college ministry, there's a bunch of guys who are joking around. And they're, you know, they're like kidding around, oh, you're gay and you're a homo and all that kind of. I mean, they're just kidding, you know. And we've done that. A lot of us, we're in the South and, oh, yeah, you know, whatever. You know, and what in the midst of all that, there was another student there in this ministry struggling with the issue of homosexuality, for real, like struggling with it. And it just really just killed this kid who's trying to seek Christ. You know, and we don't see that sometimes. We don't see how that affects us and you know, in the little things, and then it becomes like a normal thing, and then it becomes something that at some point it affects other people for the kingdom of God. And you're just like, well, Chris, those people should be stronger than that. And I'm just telling you that that's a lie for us to make us feel good about sin. Preaching to myself, okay? Thank Chris, golly, where's this coming from? It's coming at me today, all right? If it doesn't get you, it's getting me. Satan uses those little things, and we don't realize it, we don't mean for it to be that way, but it happens. And it shows our heart as not being what we say that it is when we say that we love God and that we believe in His Word. Our speech unbridled makes our religion worthless. Verse 27, it goes on, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, right off the bat, I think it's important to remember that these two verses together are giving us three major things for us to understand and see what pure religion looks like. What pure religion looks like. And the first, of course, we just discussed, and that's the whole, you know, unbridled deal, not deceiving ourselves into thinking that something is okay that is not, which is actually sin, and, you know, not to, you know, rein in our speech, our mouth. But then in verse 27, it goes on with a couple more things. But even before the couple of more things, we have this beginning, this kind of preface to this verse, and it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. So we had kind of like a warning thing, hey, you need to stay away from this thing in the first verse here. But then in the second verse, he's given us a couple things that we need to be follow through on. And I want to just kind of hone in for a second on the pure and undefiled thing. You know, we read words like, you know, religion that is pure and undefiled. We read that pure and undefiled stuff and we're like, oh yeah, you know, that's just, you know, Bible talk for, you know, it's perfect and it's good and all that. And the truth is we know that, and we know that what that means is that we're supposed to live our lives and try as close as we can to live our lives like Christ. But in the end, we really struggle with it. And because what we do is we read pure and undefiled and we sweep it under the rug. We're just like, oh, you know, well, you know, pure and undefiled, you know, I'm never going to attain it, so I'm not going to worry too much about it. And what happens is our condition starts to get rough. And we become great religious people. You know, these are the people, you know, I love to hear like certain people pray, you know, they're like praying in the King James Version, O thou Father, thy, you know, and whatever. You know, some people are just comfortable in doing that, but I'm just going, I don't talk like that. I'm like, hey, God, I love you, and this is what's going on, and this is what I need to give back to you, and blah, 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 blah. You know, and I think, you know, we don't realize that we're just becoming these religious people. I've recently jumped back into a hobby that I did as a child. People who are close to me know exactly what I'm talking about right now. They're going to be like, oh, great, here it goes. But I've recently jumped back into the great hobby of collecting, ready for this? Baseball cards. People are like, oh my gosh, what in the world? Ken Griffey Jr. Now, this is the deal. I've always, ever since I was a kid, even as a kid, I grew up, my parents collected antiques, and I grew up with a huge appreciation for older stuff. And as a kid, I loved seeing pictures and looking at old baseball cards. I'm talking about like, you know, Mickey Mantle and all of his buddies. And as a kid, I couldn't afford the stuff, and you know, it's kind of funny because the hobby has changed a whole lot. One of the things that has happened with the hobby is, you know, you've got this whole grading system, like a 1 to 10, and you send your card in to be authenticated to show it's real and not a fake, and you know, they grade it, and, you know, based on the grade is depending on the value. You know, and so I actually brought a couple with me today. Let's throw Lou up on the screen and look at him for just a second. This is 1933 Lou Gehrig. This card, you can buy this card for like $2 if you want, or even probably like 99 cents on eBay or something, because they made a reprint of it. You can buy the reprint for like 99 cents. And, you know, but the funny thing is like this is a 4. In fact, I have that with me. That's him right there. That is that card. This is a 4. And the cool thing about this card is it's already been graded, and somebody else spent the money to do that. I kind of lucked in this card, got it for a whole lot less than what it's worth. And it's kind of an investment thing to me, but I love it. I love the history of it. I love the stories behind these players. He's not going to get caught for steroids this week or anything else. And so that's always a plus too, especially on the investment end. But, you know, the thing about this card is, you know, yeah, you can buy a reprint for like $1, or you could buy this, and this is several hundred dollars. And then there's actually, I got a price guide out and kind of looked up, and they kind of keep up with, you know, what these things get auctioned off for. And you see like auction prices on actual cards that maybe were like, an 8 or a 9 or a 10. And when you think about like something that's from 1933 that gets graded out to be like a 9 or a 10, that's pretty hard to come by. Just, probably a handful of those running around because they got beat up, and, you know, your dad and granddad put them in the bike spokes of their, you know, bicycles, which is why you won't want to hear that, like, I think the one I looked at in the price guide said that it had been sold a couple years ago for $250,000. You know, this same card, I mean, not this one, but, you know, one a lot nicer than this one, $250,000. And then I brought another one with me, just not really for any reason other than just because I love this guy. This is Willie Mays. And this is 1951 Willie Mays. Actually, this is Willie Mays' rookie card. That's actually a reprint card because it's got this little thing up in the corner, a little square thing. That wouldn't be there. That's junk. That card's probably worth like $1. This is the real thing. Cool, very cool, because I love Willie Mays. I grew up playing center field, and Willie Mays kind of considered one of the best center fielders of all time. Actually considered probably one of the best baseball players, all around baseball players of all time. A lot of people better than him in some ways at certain things, but as far as like, batting averages and then home runs and stolen bases and, you know, RBIs and all these different things, all collectively, if you go into the records, you'll see Willie Mays' name just appearing all over the place. And so I was a big Willie Mays fan as a kid, and it was kind of weird because I didn't grow up watching Willie Mays, but I read stories about him and stuff. And so the Willie Mays deal was a big deal, and I got this at the flea market a couple weeks ago, if you can believe that or not. This was at the flea market, and guy had this incredibly crazy price tag on it. I didn't give anywhere near that. Gave a few $100 for it, and just getting to own this is just a huge deal to me. And again, here's a card that, you know, graded out just right, probably would sell at auction for probably like $1 million. $1 million for a baseball card. You know, but I got it, you know, with the backs all kind of jacked up, and somebody wrote 24, which is his number and was mine when I played in high school, and you know, wrote it on the card and all that stuff. You know, so you know, it's not in great shape. The condition has hurt the value. And I think when we read a passage of scripture and we hear this this call of being pure and undefiled, we just automatically go, you know, it's impossible. It's impossible to be a gem mint. It's impossible to be perfect. And you're right, it is. But we're called to strive for that. In verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. And it gives us two things. And it says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And we'll just stop with that. One of the conversations that is had a lot at our church is the subject of adoption. And many of you have heard, you know, we've got guys in band, we've got other people in the church, we've probably got two other families other than Logan and Melody that are also trying to adopt right now. And then we've got at least two or three families that I know are praying about the possibility of adopting. And it's just awesome. It's just awesome. And I made the joke last weekend, every time me and my wife get ready to adopt, we go do paperwork and then we get pregnant and it's just like, bam, here it comes. And so we've not gotten to adopt ourselves yet, but it's something that's heavy on our hearts as a family. And, you know, I think we read a verse like this. And we see, you know, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We're like, oh yeah, you know, we gotta try to take care of the orphans and the widows. And I think this is where we all get real good at being religious. Because this is what we do. We go way back into the background. And you know, from back in the darkness, you know, we'll be praying, oh, okay, God, you take care of those orphans and those widows over there. Take care of them. Do something for them. And what we have started to convince ourselves of is that everything else is everybody else's problem. And that, you know, like Bono is supposed to get together another group of people to try to save all of the orphans, or, you know, somebody else, the widows. And we just take ourselves out of the equation. You see how we do that? We're like, okay, God, you do something for them. You do something because God, you're God. You can do it. And we're like, back here, out of the way. You know, like, y'all do it. Do it up there. Go do something. God is not calling other people to do his work. He's calling his people to do his work. And God is calling us to minister to the orphans and the widows. And he's saying, if your belief is real, then you will do this. You think about orphans and widows is that when we minister to them, there's not much in return. I mean, yeah, you have warm fuzzies and you see God work, and those things are very rewarding. But I think all through Scripture, one of the reasons, not the reason, not the only reason, but I think one of the reasons that we see throughout Scripture and throughout history that we are constantly seeing God drawing attention to the orphans and the widows is because that when we do something for orphans and widows, there is nothing for us in return. It is all about him, and it's all about them, and it's all about us being obedient. And if you go into the Greek and you're looking at these words that are translated here to visit, you're looking at more like not just visiting, not just like a drop by, hey, how are you doing there, orphans and widows? It's talking about you go and you meet their needs. Anybody know what the needs are of an orphan? Bring them home. There are so many stinking kids that need to be adopted. And we have so many stinking Christian Americans that are going, oh, we don't have room in our house. Or, we don't make a whole lot of money. Or we've already got several kids. And I'm just here to tell you that God called us to do it. And us worried about the room in our house, overthinking about the fact that they don't have a house, is getting in the way of what God wants to do sometimes. Again, God is convicting my heart here. Because what it comes down to is it comes down to the fact that sometimes we just love our stuff and we love our life the way it is and we can't imagine changing anything about it. And the truth is that the moment that we would be obedient to follow God into doing something like that, we would receive so much blessing it would be absolutely ridiculous. So much. It would be ridiculous. The church should be the place where when somebody is at a point in life where maybe they can't keep a baby, or whatnot, that they could call the church, that they could come to the church and say, I've got this child. Not DHS, not the government. The church ought to be the place. We ought to be known as that place that wants to take care of those people, orphans and widows. And true to then, as true to now, is that the widows then and the orphans then would not have been taken care of unless family, there was some type of family around to help take care of them. And the truth is, we know that there's situations of both of that not happening. Even here, right here, close to our church, you don't have to go around the world to find orphans and widows. They are here. And if you want more information on adoption, we will be glad to try to help you with that. It goes on. The second thing that it gives here, it's actually the third thing over the two verses, but the second thing in this verse is in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep oneself unstained from the world. And if you translate that out any other way, it's usually ending up spotless, without blemish, pure. You think pure. Think pure. You think, oh, well, you know, it's hard to do, Chris. I live in this world. We do. We live in this world. And here's something I see. It's like it's two extremes. I see Christians that just, they don't want to fight it at all, so they just give in to the world. And then I see Christians that are so afraid of the world that they create a bubble around themselves and they don't ever even go into the world anymore. And so people that are possibly unsaved, that are possibly lost, that are possibly orphaned or widowed, have no chance whatsoever at being reached by those Christians. God has no chance of being able to use them because they're basically saying to God, I'm not going to live in the world. We're called to live in the world. We're just called to not become of the world. And so we're getting these three major things this morning where, you know, James is just saying, look, if you want to be the real deal, if you don't want to be a fake, if you don't want to be a $2 reprint, then bridle your tongue, rein your mouth in, show mercy and love to people like orphans and widows. And by the way, that just goes to show, say, you know, all around, we've been called to just love everybody. And thirdly, that we've been called to not become what the world has become. Which means that we battle our sin. and we don't give up on it. And so many of us here this morning could just honestly say, Chris, I've got some sin, and I quit fighting it. I just quit fighting it. It's just easier, and truth is I love it anyway. Our religion is worthless without following through on these things. God gave these words to James so that he could give them to Jews, so that we could have them now in the month of July of 2009, so that God could speak to our hearts. And so I ask you the question, are you up for pure religion? Let me rephrase that. Are you really ready to do what you believe, what you say you believe God might want you to do? Are you up for that? Are you up for the conversation with God where it goes something like this, where you say, God, you're messing with my heart on this. God, I'm going to be open to what you would have me or me and my family to do. Are you ready for that conversation with him? Because I'll say this, don't pray it unless you mean it. Don't pray it unless you mean it. And if you mean it, then get ready. Because God has called us all, and he's chosen us all to do great things for his kingdom if we will be obedient to him. Because great things don't always come out like moving rivers from one side to the other. Sometimes they come out being great things of, I'm going to adopt that child. Or I'm going to go love on that widow. Or that next door neighbor. Or that person I work with. Or whatever it may be. Because in those things, God moves. And in those things, he becomes what we sang about in just a few songs ago. Where we sang, you sang, and I sang about God being the defender of the weak. And guess what? If we want God to be the defender of the weak, we need to be ready to be a part of the equation. Do we want God to be the defender of the weak and allow him to use us to be part of the defending process? Scripture tells us that he wants to be the father to the fatherless. Are we ready to be a part of that process? Are we ready to say and pray, God, be the father to the fatherless? And be a part of that? And not just pray it? And not just be religious? Because being religious people that don't believe what they say they believe is what's keeping people from getting to know Christ as their personal Savior. It's called a hypocrite. And this morning, what we've got to decide is, do we want to be the real thing or do we want to be the phony that anybody can buy on eBay for 99 cents? Let's pray together. God, your word, especially here, calls us to living out your word. To being doers of your word and not just people that talk a big talk and act like we got a big game, but God, that we're real and we're real because we love you. God, this is about our hearts today, God. It's not just about what we do, because God, if our hearts were right, we would do the things you've called us to do. And so, Father, I'm just praying right now that our hearts as your congregation and as your people would be right with you. God, and whatever we need to do right now to make that right between us and you, God, may we be willing to do that. God, may we be willing to repent of sin. May we be willing to give our lives over to you and to quit holding on to the things of this world that we would be stained by anyway. God, just take our lives and use us for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, speak to our hearts. Don't let this be something that we just come to church and hear about and be religious. God, May we be the real thing. Use us in this world to do great things for your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen.